I want you to look again this morning, verse 13. You'll notice the soon-to-be king, Hazael, expresses his shock at the suggestion of God's prophet Elisha. And Hazael said, "But what? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing?" And Elisha answered, "The Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria." I want to speak this morning on the subject, the dog in the kennel. The dog in the kennel. You know, the future king of Syria, Hazael by name, was so shocked and he was so incredulous about the prophecy of God concerning his future cruel, brutal treatment of Israel that he immediately drew back and protested, "Elisha, who do you think that I am? Am I a dog that I should do this great thing?" And Elisha, through tears in his eyes, the Bible says, said to him simply, "The Lord has shown me." And yes, Hazael, what God has shown me is that down in the kennel of your heart, there is a dog, in fact. And one day, that sleeping dog of unholy ambition and murder and cruelty, it will be loosed and you will do all of these things with fire and sword and a thick cloth in your own bare hands. And you will do it because you did not open your eyes to the truth of good and evil. The dog in the kennel, ladies and gentlemen, is a reality that all of us here today would do very, very well indeed to be reminded of and convicted by. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that our hearts will be opened again by these truths, these scriptures that you have given to us for our learning and admonition. I ask, Father, that the things that you have for us on this Lord's Day will not be lost on any of us by any kind of distraction or sin that would come between us and you. So we come to you this day asking for forgiveness and strength and grace to open our hearts to truth again in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There are three things in this morning's text concerning good and evil and the critical importance of seeing both good and evil in the world that we live in. The first one I want you to consider, number one, is all of the good and evil that is around you. I want you to look at verse 5. It came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life." This is a very good story, a wonderful story. You're all familiar with it, I think. A story that includes resurrection, blessing, and God's miraculous provision. It is the story of a dear Shunammite woman whose son was raised to life. Her heart was broken with the death of her child. And you know, again, as with all stories in the Bible, these were written and given for our learning and our admonition. And one of the lessons and one of the truths that these stories like these will teach us is that there is glory, there is victory, there is rejoicing and righteousness and good and blessing and happiness and virtue and whatsoever things are of good report. All around us, there is good. God is good. And God is good all of the time. People like to look at the evil, or the bad, or the negative constantly, and they'll say, "Hey, Pastor, you know, there's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites in that church." No. There's a bunch of sinners. And anytime there are a bunch of sinners, there's a chance of hypocrisy, failure, and disappointment in man. But there is also, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of testimonies of grace and goodness and virtue. Most of you know that I grew up, high school at least, Indiantown, Florida in the 1970s. If you want to know what Indiantown was like in the 1970s, well, go there today. It's small. Everybody knows everybody's business. And when I was there, 3-4 years, I worked for a man named Homer Wall, owned W&W Lumber. Homer was a good man. He was a Christian I worked for. He tried always to do the best thing he could in business, but he had an enemy in town who hated him. Jealousy, resenting his faith, he was a bitter man. Seemed like he was always trying to do his best to injure Mr. Wall, but all that Homer, that I could see, would ever do was show him kindness. He always overcame evil with good. I watched that for a couple of years, and I often wondered, you know, Why doesn't he retaliate? He's a strong man. He's a country boy. And why doesn't he ever just fight back? I'll do it for him. You know, I worked for him, Jimmy DeWeasel. I know people. I'll take care of them. It wasn't long after that, Mr. Wall died of cancer. And I remember the moment my mom called me. I was in Bible college. She told me that he was in heaven. I had one immediate thought. I immediately thought about his enemy, and I realized that in Mr. Wall, I had an example of good in this world. I was told that his enemy was there at the funeral, broken, defeated, overcome by the good. Mr. Wall was by no means a perfect man, but he overcame evil with good. Our Lord was perfect, but it was our Lord, I remind you, who actually died for his enemies, and that is overcoming evil with good. A reminder again, there's both good and there's evil all around us. Mean people will do mean things. It's in the Bible. You see it all the time. Good people will do good things. Sometimes mean people will do good things, and sometimes good people will even do mean things. I've done some mean things. This week I made a visit. There was a couple dogs in the house. One of them looked exactly like the first dog that Louise and I got in Michigan. We rescued that dog from the pound. His name was Panda, and you know, it was interesting. Panda, he was neurotic, probably because he was from the pound. And he had serious nervous issues, and if he ever heard the sound or thought he heard the sound of a cat, he would mess all over the place and go crazy angry and so forth. And one day, I got my tape recorder, and I put it in the closet, and I closed the door. I spent 15 minutes just recording my voice going, meow. And so I did, and sure enough, I pushed the play button, and the dog became unglued. He went berserk in front of the closet. He was like that character in that scary movie that was always trying to get through the door with an axe. Here's Panda! Except he couldn't get in the door. And it was just a tape. And it went on, and I watched, and Panda made a mess everywhere. He needed a lot of counseling after that episode. Pastor, that's so mean that you were an assistant pastor that you would do something like that. You know, I walked the aisle that week. I got right with God. We had a little Yorkie years ago, cute little dog, Winston. And when we lived in the Heights, if I ever said, Winston, bird, he would run as fast as he could through the family room, the living room there, and then onto the linoleum in our kitchen, and then just slide, boom. One day when Louisa's gone, I said, boys, watch this. And I got some vegetable Pam, and I sprayed our linoleum floor with it. Ladies and gentlemen, that was awesome. I mean, all four legs. It was Disney on Ice gone very bad. I told that story years ago. When, in fact, the week it happened, a lady in the church on Center Street came, and she said, Pastor, that's awful. I would never let you watch my cat. And I said, you know, you have a cat? Cats are cool. I said, because, you know, with nine lives, they're ideal for experimentation. But, you know, good people do mean things, and sometimes good people do good things. There's both all around us. I wonder if you see them both. For example, in our text, here lies Ben-Hadad, and he's on his sick bed. He's the great king of Syria. For so long, he was the inveterate enemy of God's people. He is dying, and he knows it. But there in his deathbed, he realizes, he knows, as all Syrians do, the story of the greatest war hero they ever had, Naaman, a man who was afflicted with leprosy and was soon to die as well, but who was healed by the only real God, the God of Israel. He also knows, as we read in verses 4 and 5, the woman whose son was raised to life by the same God of Israel. So what has Ben-Hadad, that godless king, see? He sees finally the good, the true and the real good that's around him. Not just any old generic good, but he sees the very source of good. This is what the pagan king says, verse 7. And Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God is come hither. If the king of Syria right now, Assad, the bloodshed, the attacks upon Israel, the hatred they have for God and God's people, if he would recognize that there is good around him, and turn to the true God, God would have mercy on him. Verse 8 says, "And the king said unto him, Hazael, take a present in thine hand and go and meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord." Notice all capitals. That is Jehovah God. He is recognizing the God of Israel, saying, "Shall I recover of this disease?" In other words, on his deathbed, Ben-Hadad wasn't interested in the Syrian gods that were made of rocks and wood. There's nothing good about idolatry with its sticks and its stones. But there is something good about the true source of good. And Ben-Hadad finally saw it, and God wants us to see it every single day. Because if God, ladies and gentlemen, can raise a body from the dead, if God can cleanse a leper, then he can absolutely, if it is his will, fulfill his will in your life, often by healing you or yours, or by providing for you in miraculous ways, but always, always, in the end, by conquering death to those who have believed. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he be dead, yet shall he live." And all the goodness of God. I wonder if you rejoiced in it already today. It's all around us. And though yet it is all around us, most people, frankly, never, ever see it. By the way, a lot of people never truly see the evil that's around us either. I want you to look at verse 9. "So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him. And said, Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, Shall I recover of this disease? And Elisha said unto him, Go say unto him, Thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord hath shown me that he shall surely die. And he settled his countenance steadfastly." In other words, he looked at him until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. May I ask you a question? Why did the man of God weep when he counseled Hazael? Men of God aren't supposed to weep, are they? I mean, the modern church-building movement says spiritual leaders should be positive, life-affirming, smiles and profiles where never is heard a discouraging word and the skies are not cloudy all day. That's how you build a megachurch, is it not? Maybe, but you know why the man of God wept? Because he saw the dog in the kennel. He saw the good and the evil. If you couldn't listen to the proceedings up in Charlotte this last week and not weep in your heart at the attitude that people have about unborn children. Verse 12, look at it. "And when Hazael said, Why weepeth my Lord? And he answered, Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children and rip up their women with child." God is concerned about the life in the womb, just like he is the life outside of the womb. And the man of God wept when he saw what this leader would do. Right now, as I speak, there is injustice and suffering in this world. And you know, the injustice and the suffering and the wrongdoing in this world is not done in a vacuum. It's not an accident that it's being done. It is called evil. There's a reason for most of the world's woes. And when Elisha saw it, the Bible says, quote, he wept because of what the evil would do to people and what the evil was doing against the God of Israel. I tell you something that's very difficult for me to grasp. I literally cannot wrap my mind around this. I don't understand. I can't understand how it is that so many people in the United States of America do not see the evil behind terrorism. I don't understand the moral equivalency for so many people. They look at, for example, 9/11. This Tuesday is the 11th anniversary of 9/11. And to them, it just planes just ran into buildings. People will explode bombs on themselves next to elementary schools and kill little children so that they get a so-called ticket to paradise. That is evil. It's evil. And these moral equivalency folks that I heard last week, they will hear about something like that and equate it with the evil of a tax break on capital gains. I've heard with my own ears people say that voter ID laws are just like the Nazi Holocaust. That kind of thinking is evil. And there's evil around us. People don't see evil even when it's right in front of them, but Elisha did, and the Bible says he wept. And I think for God's people, it's time that many of us weep. There is good, and there's evil around us. Do you see it? The second thing I want you to notice in the text, number two, there's good and there's evil potentially within us. Please look at this. Verse 12 says, "And Hazael said, Why weepeth my Lord? And he answered, Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with a sword, and wilt dash their children, and rip up their women with child. And Hazael said, But what? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, Showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria." Folks, please consider his response. Consider the response of Hazael to the horror that Elisha describes in verse 12. He says, with unaffected dismay, he says, "Me? What do you think? Do you think that I am a dog with no humanity that I could ever do such a thing?" And Elisha, verse 11 says, setting his eyes on Hazael until he blushes and with tears on his cheeks, he says very simply, "The Lord has shown me that you're going to be king and the king of Syria." Now, wait a minute, king of Syria. Didn't Elisha just say that Ben-Hadad would recover from his illness? He did. But he also said that Ben-Hadad would die nevertheless. Why? Because of the man in front of him, verse 14. So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, "What said Elisha to thee?" And he answered, "He told me that thou shouldest recover, surely recover." You know, that's half the truth. Giving half the truth was an injustice to Ben-Hadad, who could have at least prepared for death. It's also an injustice to Elisha for not telling the whole truth of what he said. Now, verse 15. And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead. Amazing to me, it was just the day before that Hazael expressed his horror to Elisha that he could ever do something so monstrous as he had described, and yet with his own hands, he began that reign of terror. The king's mind, now deceitfully free of anxiety, he thinks he's going to live. Falling to sleep, a sleep he would never wake up from the next day. In that slumber, Hazael, the Bible says, takes a towel, he dips it in water, he spreads it tightly over the king's face until he suffocates and dies. And with Ben-Hadad now dead, Hazael walks out of the chamber as king to inaugurate a reign of crime and violence that was everything and more even that Elijah described in verse 12. I wonder if Hazael ever remembered what he said to Elisha, "Is thy servant a dog? Do you think that I'm a dog that I could do or would do this great evil? Do you think I am evil?" I'm reminded of Napoleon, who as a 16-year-old youth at the Lions Academy wrote a very celebrated essay. It was entitled "The Dangers of Ambition." I'm reminded of Nero when he signed his very first death warrant, when thousands would follow, but after the first one, he wrote the words, "Would that this hand had never learned to write." I'm reminded of a young policeman in New York City named Officer Becker. Over time, this man had been promoted higher and higher. One day, he was shown through the corridors of the infamous Sing Sing Penitentiary, given a private tour. He was especially interested in the electric chair over there, and he liked it, the idea of going and sitting on it, and he did, and they were all laughing, and he even strapped his hands and ankles, and someone put on the helmet, and the guard went over and said, "Are you ready?" and pretended to drop the switch, and Officer Becker said, "That's enough," and he quickly got up and started to leave the room, but not before turning back. And with a smile, he said, "You'll never get me, old chair." Years passed, and one day the papers had a story of a particularly heinous crime. Four well-known gangsters were arrested for the murders, including Lefty Louie, Jip the Blood. They were all convicted. They were put on death row. No big surprise to anybody about that, but this was a surprise, even a shock. Lieutenant Becker, that New York policeman, was also arrested as an accomplice, as a cop who had gone bad, and now as an inmate at Sing Sing, he too was on death row, and soon, just as long before, that old chair, he said, would never get to him, got to him at last. You know, there's a dog in the kennel. Is thy servant a dog, Hazael said, that I could ever do such a thing? Yes, Hazael. When evil and ambition and violence are allowed to reside in a man's heart who will not face it, yes, you will and you can do such a thing. I'm sure many of you have gone tramping through the woods on an autumn day. Perhaps up north you've set your foot on the trunk of a fallen tree, and the moment your weight came down, the bark gave way and your foot crashed right through the hollow, the rottenness of that log. And you know, it was sudden and quick. But the rotting and the decomposition wasn't sudden at all. It was a process of months, maybe even years, of lying there in the rains of summer and the snows of winter. There are men's hearts who are like that fallen trunk. They look okay on the outside. They give really good speeches. They dress nicely. They sound good. They're well educated. They're just waiting for the pressure, the weight of some sin, some opportunity, some power, some temptation. And they will give way and collapse. This was Hazael as soon as he got to power. People might have said, how sudden that man became evil, but it wasn't sudden at all. He never opened his eyes to what was truly in his own heart throughout his entire life. Maybe you're here this morning and say, Pastor, how can I be sure that that collapse would never happen in my heart? May I say that the very first and the most important thing that you can do is make sure that Christ reigns first in that heart. Jesus said that the devil came and found nothing in him. In other words, no possible place of contact or lodging. You know, if a spark falls on a block of ice, nothing happens. If it falls on water or marble, nothing happens. But if a spark falls on a magazine of gunpowder, there is explosion and there is death. And beloved, when Christ rules the heart, not just being saved, but when he rules your heart, when he's Lord, temptation and ambition will find your heart as the spark finds the water, an unwelcome place. Elisha was not a perfect man by any measure. No man is, but there was a universe of difference. There was a universe of difference between Elisha and Hazael. And in spite of what many are saying in this world today and in our society, there is a universe of difference between true good and true evil. Which brings us to the third point in the text. We said, number one, do you see the good and the evil that's all around you? Do you see the good and the evil potentially that's within you? Number three, do you see the good and the evil that's beyond you, meaning after you? You see, here's what it says in chapter 13 and verse 24. It says, so Hazael, the king of Syria, died. Do you know that's the last thing the Bible says about him after all of the bloodshed and violence? It just says that he died. Here's what the Lord Jesus said in Luke 4:27, 1,000 years after this. He said, there was in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet of God. So that the last time you hear about Hazael, it simply says he died. And he died after horrible and wicked atrocities. The last time in the Bible you hear about Elisha was 1,000 years later. And you hear him being called the prophet of God from the lips of the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, in his very first public sermon as he read Isaiah and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, the evil went with Hazael to his grave and beyond. And the good, that went with Elisha to his glory and forever. And you know what? It's a very important reminder to us as God's people to never forget. In this world, just as there's a universe of difference between good and evil, there is also an eternity of difference between them as well. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, it matters which path you're taking. And it matters what's residing in your heart, not just here and now, but for all of eternity. It really matters, beloved, if you strive to overcome evil with good. So that if you're a Christian, as Paul said, go ahead, fight the good fight, keep the faith, finish your course. One of the great, great texts in the New Testament in Romans says, be not overcome of evil. So you have a choice now. You have an opportunity now. Now that you're saved and a child of God and you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, you have a choice. You don't have to be overcome with evil. And so that text says, be not overcome with evil. It says, but overcome evil with good. There is good inside of you as a child of the living God. There's good and evil all around us. There's good and evil within us, the dog in the kennel. There's good and evil eternally beyond us. And ladies and gentlemen, in so many ways, it's really a matter of casting your lot each and every day with Elijah, not Hazael, with the Spirit and not the flesh, with Christ and not the world, with His Word and not men's philosophies. If you're here today and you're sitting in these pews and Christ does not reside in your heart as Savior, then I promise you, you are like that hollow and that empty log. And over time and over years of being lost and without Christ and sin, cynicism will sink in, and someday the pressures will crush that hollow log for sure at the moment of death. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, today is the day for you to say, yes, this heart that is full of sin and is lost, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, this heart needs Jesus Christ, and I need to be saved today. Today is the day of salvation for you. Christian in this room, look, there's evil in this world. True, real, dark evil. There's good in this world because God is here. God is light and God is good. But every day you must fight the good fight. You must keep the faith. You must follow the Spirit and not the flesh. You must overcome the evil with good. You know, God doesn't want His people to have their heads buried in the sand. God wants His people to see the good, the glory, the resurrection, the blessing, the life, the power of God. But God wanted Elisha to see that there was evil and he wept, and God wants us to be brokenhearted and then to choose the good, to be faithful. And the most dangerous position of a believer in this room today is the believer who does not recognize the dog in the kennel, the one around us, the one potentially in this country. In the last days, the real dog in the kennel will be released. What's happening in Syria today will be magnified a billion times. And then potentially the one that resides in anybody where Christ is not ruling. Our Heavenly Father, help us to, as the Scriptures say, to behold the goodness and the severity of God. Help us to recognize, Father, that there's a battle to fight. May we fight the good fight. May we finish our course. May we keep the faith. May we rejoice always in the good things, the blessings, the glorious things that shall go on in all of eternity. May we fight the evil things that will be destroyed one day in hell. Bless your people to that end, Lord. For those who ask for prayer for their own salvation, we do pray for them again. We pray that they'll not rest, Lord, until they accept Christ as Savior. We'll give you the praise for that. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen. I have a question for you. Are you glad you're saved? Amen. See you tonight. God bless you. Dismissed.